Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Psalm, Psalm 119. 119 verses 105 through 112. Hear the word of the Lord. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to observe your righteous ordinances. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my offering of praise, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your decrees are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. In our gospel lesson this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9, and then continuing on at 18 through 23. Hear the word of the Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, others 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what is sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. This is the good news. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, please pray with me. Wondrous Lord, we have heard your word. And as our Old Testament lesson spoke of, may it be a light for us, a lamp and guidance through the days that we are in. As we struggle, as we wonder, as we experience trials, Lord, we ask that you would give us strength, give us endurance, and through your word, lift us up and hold us close. Gracious God, we thank you for your word this day. In your name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, good morning. Good morning. I hope you're all staying patient and staying cool. As we look to the south, we see what we at one time saw. And so the trial and struggle for us is to remember our brothers and sisters in the southern part of our country, to pray for them, to hope for them, and to remember that so recently we were there. As we look at our scripture today, it's a fairly interesting parable. Parables are great because they tell stories without telling all of the story. You see a lot of videos and things interpreting what 2020 would be if it were something. One person said once, it's the dumpster fire that never seems to end. Another person likened it to, the other person is me, our pool. Every time we get it up, every time we get it filled, there's another hole, another leak in it. And then we patch that, and then a day or two happens, and then there's another leak. And then we patch that, and then there's another leak. It seems like that's this year. And so parables allow us to see and tell without telling directly. It gives us an image, often graphic, of what things are like and descriptors. And sometimes Jesus leaves us to wonder what all he means. And other times he explains it. Now, parables are beautiful pieces of language, but we have a temptation with them. This parable of the sower grabs hold of us. The setting is great. It's Jesus going and sitting by the sea, a crowd forming around him, and then all of a sudden Jesus gets into a boat, and instead of going out a little ways, turning over his shoulder, and then keeping on going, like many of us might want to do, he turns and starts to teach them. There's a certain peace and serenity when you think of this moment by the sea of Jesus sitting, standing in the boat and teaching the people that have gathered around. There's a certain acoustic lesson in this. Water carries sound. Jesus goes out on the water and his voice must have carried, not just to the crowd that is immediately gathered, but to the fishermen and others who would hear the words over the waters. Jesus could treat this crowd gathering as an imposition, but as Christ does, he brings them in and almost welcomes them and holds them in this moment. Jesus never seems to tire of people. He makes the most of this moment. How often do we do that? How often, when a moment comes, that curveball gets thrown to us, that we sit back and we make the most of that moment? Instead, often we get frustrated because it's not what we expected. It's not what we wanted. We're familiar with the old phrase about lemons and lemonade, but Jesus just takes lemons and has a party, it seems, because he's Jesus. Now, his lecture is first and foremost telling a greater story. It is not about planting seeds in the best way to plant seeds. We need to embrace and engage because it's a common experience. After all, how many of you have had at some point a small garden or planted flowers or anything like that. There's a certain element that all of us can glom onto and just say, I remember that. I remember planting corn or beans in the backyard. I remember planting the garden with mom and dad or grandpa and grandma. I remember this. We can relate, but we shouldn't over-relate, because if we get into analyzing certain aspects of the parable and dissecting things that aren't there, we'll run into considerable troubles. Think about this. This is a parable not about how the seed is scattered, but it's about where the seed lands. We look at how haphazardly the sower sets out the seed, and we might think, well, he's not sowing the right way. First you make the furrows, then you sow the seed. It's not that parable. What it's about is what Jesus says. It's about where the seeds will land and what they mean and what they symbolize. Is there a better way to sow seeds? Well, yeah. Even if you're doing grass seed, you rake up the area, you sow the seed haphazardly of sorts, and then you take a rake and you cover it and you water it. But this is not how best to sow. It's about the soil. Or more pointedly, where the seed lands. Now the seed lands on various types of ground. The path where the birds eat it, the rocky ground where it takes root but doesn't gain depth, amongst the thorns where the thorns choke off and choke out the seeds. And then finally, there's the good soil. If this were a parable about producing results, the answer for how best to produce results is to, of course, sow on the good soil. But the parable is really about when the word of the kingdom is sown. Jesus presents four situations through this parable where the word of the kingdom, the word of God, is brought to people. In one situation, the evil one comes and snatches it away. Another situation, someone hears and immediately receives with joy, but doesn't gain depth, and so they hit difficulties and dry up. And then there is the one who hears, but is choked off from the cares of the world. And then there is the good soil. That is the one that produces. Now, when you look at these four different types of soil, it's pretty obvious which one is the best soil. No one, after all, sets out or wants to be the first three, at least intentionally. But then comes the difficulty of self-examination. Self-assessment is always difficult because we are called and moved between two different perspectives. The first is that self-examination is not always as honest as it could be, or as honest as it should be. Self-examination can often lend itself to too much of a response, too harsh and too hard of a response. You get into your own head, so to speak, and no matter how good you do or what good you're doing, you always see that there is more that can be done. And so you could be, say, we'll go into the world of education and say, you could be a B+, but you think you're a D because you're too hard and harsh. The other hard part of self-examination is that you do not introspectively look. And instead of digging deep and looking and seeing what work is needed and what work needs to be done, you think you're doing so much better than you truly are. Self-reflection requires you to honestly and openly evaluate with tempered guidelines how you're doing. It can often cause us to elicit defensive responses. Any form of assessment can cause that. But it's necessary for growth and development. I remember back two good knees ago when a fellow football player was ranting in the locker room at the end of the season about how coach wanted to sit down with us, every one of us individually, about how we might improve for the year to come. He wanted to sit down with all the juniors and sophomores on the varsity team and just talk with you about how you best could become better, how you could improve. Coach didn't want to be overly critical or overly harsh. He wanted to get us to think and reflect about how best we could be better than we were. But he was upset. He was upset because how dare coach tell him how he could be better? Now, the guy in question was pretty good. He wasn't the best on the team, but he was good. But then again, we could all be better. Now, he failed to meet with coach because technically such an assessment was optional. And then the next year came and he didn't improve, and others did. And needless to say, they were better than him at the start of the next year. We should always be willing with our faith to take the time to examine. To examine and improve. We should never accept good enough in our walk of faith. Because we need to be better. The problem is that not always do we receive self-reflection, even from ourselves, well. After all, think about this. How would you respond if a friend over a socially distanced cup of coffee were to recommend to you to smile more and talk less? Would you say, "You're right, I should smile more and I should talk less"? Or would you immediately and instantly go and point out a fault in them so as to level and even out the playing field? That's the problem of reflection, because we need to be honest about who and what we are, what type of soil we are bringing to our faith. We need to assess whether we are good soil or whether we're rocks or a hard path or covered in thorns. But there's an added wrinkle to this parable, because God has called us to be the sower. God has called us to sow God's word in our world. We are called to be megaphones for the word in the world. And at times it could be a very discouraging experience. We get into situations where not all of the soil we come across is good soil. often will come across a path or rocky soil again and again and again, and we will fail to see those seeds which we have sown, that have taken root, that have found good soil. I remember some years ago when my grandmother was very distraught when I came for a visit. A distant family member was coming to visit later in the day for dinner, and Granny was distraught and frustrated. You see, she tried to talk about God, Christ, and faith with them. Specifically, Gran's concern was that she had done enough to teach them and lead them. She was feeling entirely discouraged, both at a lack of progress in the relationship, but also a perceived animosity towards God and faith, which this person and their family had shown. Now, I wish I could say that I thought of this parable and presented it to my grandmother as sage advice. But instead, this very tiny little Dutch lady, who by this time stood only 5 feet tall, let out a loud sigh. And picture that little Dutch lady with a huge sigh. And said, I just have to remember, it's not my place to force the seed to grow or make others believe. All I can do is keep on sowing. All I can do is keep on sowing. We are called to change our perspective by this parable. On the one hand, we are called to examine ourselves and assess what type of soil we are and have been. And on the other hand, we are called to remember that we are the soil sowers. We are called to sow the word of God, and sometimes that seed will land in the right spot on good soil, and other times it will not. But we need to trust that God's seed, the seed that is sown, will be cared for and watched over by God. Brothers and sisters, our world, our country, our state, our county, our world as a whole needs us to be sowers. We need to sow the good news of Christ in this world. It needs to be hope that we sow. Hope in Christ. The other day I was conversing in the great struggle of right now is the fact that there was not light at the end of the tunnel. As the conversation wore on, the conversation focused on if there was a light at the end of the tunnel, we could be more hopeful. And the reality is, we don't know when the light will come at the end of the tunnel, but we do know who the light in the tunnel is. We do know who is giving us light in these dark times, and we need to bring that light to others. We need to sow that light in our world, because our world needs that light. Not at the end of the tunnel, but through the tunnel. Brothers and sisters, may we go forth to sow and to be and bring light to all who are lost.